not only could be, but what the church should be. Okay? We've been looking at what church membership is, why it is so important, why it really isn't even an optional thing that we commit ourselves to a church body. We've looked about how life is all about glorifying God, and that includes glorifying God with our schedules. And last week we took a look at a classic piece of literature turned into a movie that kind of pointed out some of our motivations for why we do what we do, which is all grounded in the gospel of Christ. This morning, before we get really specific on how we want to build community in our church, I want to lay some groundwork on kind of the purpose of community. Where does the idea of community come from? What are we really trying to accomplish when we build community? Some of those questions are going to be for this week and next time we're together. So usually when you talk about building community in a church setting, you're talking about small groups. Okay? And that makes sense because whether we realize it or not, everyone craves community, even if they don't realize it. And think about the ways that people try and connect, because people are desperate to connect to other people. Okay? People do it by social action. People do it by getting involved in campaigns. People do it by planning and revitalizing neighborhoods, feeding the homeless, joining a gang, getting lost in online communities, or just hanging out at coffee shops. All of those are ways that people are attempting to have community in their life. The problem with all of this is they don't really address the root cause of the breakdown of community. And the root cause of the breakdown is not the internet or fragmented society or broken families or the lack of friendly people in the world. The root cause is sin. It wears down community. It alienates us from other people, and it leads us into isolation. So, if you need any kind of an example or a reminder of this, think about Adam and Eve. After Adam and Eve broke God's one command that he gave them and ate the fruit, what was the first thing they did? Anybody remember? They hid. They went and hid. Why? Because sin just entered the world and sin has now alienated or isolated them in relationship from God because they were embarrassed by their sins or they were hiding. Okay? And we generally do no less because we wind up hiding from the very people that we should be able to be open with rather than having that open relationship and saying, yeah, this is a struggle for me. We wind up hiding because we're ashamed and we're afraid people are going to look down on us for the sins that we might commit. So it makes sense that churches seek to break the church down into smaller communities or smaller groups because by human nature we're already craving that community. But a lot of times churches do that and they wind up having the wrong goal in mind. They think they want to make the church feel smaller, so we're going to break it down into smaller groups. Or they want to have a way to make people feel like they belong. Or they want to close the back door of the church so that people stop, you know, coming in and going right back out the door. In fact, if a community is marked more by sin than by grace, it's going to wind up being a very poor reflection of who God is. The community of God's people should reflect the very nature of God, and we're going to get into that in just a minute. But the other part to this is the fact that choosing isolation over community, especially the community of God's people, we wind up denying grace. We talked about this within the last couple of weeks. You cannot fully experience grace apart from sin. Did you realize that? You don't understand the difference. Because when sin is present, that's when grace comes in, and that's what makes it so beautiful. That's what makes it so amazing. So if you are trying to hide all of your sins from anybody or everybody, from God, from the people around you, guess what? You're going to have a very low grace quotient because nobody really knows you. And you're not even letting God really see the real you. So even the grace that God wants to offer you, you're trying to hide that from Him, hide that sin, even though He already knows it, you're cheating yourself out of that grace that he's going to be giving to you. So community needs to be rebuilt on the cross of Christ. Okay? I think we can all admit the world is a broken place. Sin is the very thing that isolates us, and the solutions that the world attempts to give do not fix the root cause. If all of that is true, then here's the thing. We as the church need to have a better solution to offer. Okay? We can't sit there and be like, well, just try this and try that. We need to have a better solution. And I would submit to you that the alternative, that solution that we offer, is the community of grace that has been transformed by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Or a community of believers who has been transformed by the gospel. Okay? Everybody grab your Bibles, and you're going to see something a little different on the screen. Grab your Bibles, go to Ephesians chapter 2. Page number is going to be up on the screen, so you can all find it if you're looking in the Pew Bible. If you do not have your own Bible at home, or if you have an old one and this one is more readable for you, feel free to take it. That is our gift to you. We want you to have it because we want you to be able to read God's Word. Ephesians chapter 2, page number is on the screen. We're going to start with verse 15. By setting aside his flesh, the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to God by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also the members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Okay. The passage of this context is referring to the Jews and the Gentiles both being reconciled to God, thus creating one community. So you have to get it in your mindset what the Jewish people are going to think when they read this. Okay? Jewish people think, we are God's chosen people. We're it. Everybody else in the world, they're just dumb bystanders. We're the good guys. And what God is saying is, wait a second here. I am drawing a new community, a new chosen group of people together. And that's going to include, yes, you the Jews, but guess what? It's also going to include those people that you've been ignoring for all these years called the Gentiles. And they are also a part of this community too. So that is the context of this passage. The manner of this reconciliation, though, as God is drawing his group, this one group of people together, unified, is interesting. Go to verse 16, okay? Follow along with me. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through, read those next two words for me, everybody. The cross, okay? How is the reconciliation being accomplished? Through the cross. Through what Christ did on the cross. That is how we are reconciled to one another. Okay? There is no true, genuine reconciliation unless it has to do with the cross. That we are able to be part of this unit, part of this family. Okay? And verse 19 speaks to this too as well. It says, you are no longer foreigners and strangers. It's a statement that fits well with the idea of community. We're not strangers. But honestly, as we look at the other parts of Scripture, we are one family. We're no longer strangers with each other. We're one family, okay? We're no longer foreigners. On the outside, we have been drawn into this community. This whole new creation is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ as the chief cornerstone. Now, if you don't know anything about building, which I know very little, but I can tell you this much, the chief cornerstone is the thing that you build the rest of the building around. Okay? You lay that piece, and everything else goes out from that piece. That piece, for the church, is Christ. He is the chief cornerstone around. Everything else gets based around him. And this passage is showing us that we were saved to be a community, not a church made up of a bunch of individuals. Okay? If you know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer was, pastor in Germany during World War II, he put it this way. Christian community means community through and in Christ. So it is through Christ that we are reconciled to God and that we are reconciled to one another. It is in Jesus that we are united together like a family and having basically that same bloodline of Christ because of our mutual faith in Him. But we'll jump back up to verse 7 here for a second. Let me read it. In order that the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Too often, when we read the Bible, we read the Bible individually. Okay, and here's what I mean. We read it with this individual mindset that these verses were written to me. Okay? Please understand something. Most of the New Testament is letters written to churches. They are written to groups of people. These things were written to an entire community. So when you read these things, we need to read them with a corporate mindset in mind. Okay? So when you put this corporate mindset on this verse, it means that God is showing the riches of His grace to the world through the community of faith, not just individual believers. We in America are so individualized that that's the way we read the Bible all the time. And we need to understand that this is about the community. That the community is what shows the world God's glory. Okay? Through the community of faith, God is displaying to the world in a very tangible way that we've been reconciled to Him and that we've been reconciled to one another. Now, the basis for all this community. We've already mentioned that we are created for community, and we see this in all of humanity, and both people inside and outside the church crave that community. But the question is, why? Why do we crave it? Why are we created with this innate desire for community? To answer the question, we really need to look at our identity. Okay? Because if we start with the wrong identity, we're going to end up in the wrong place if we don't understand who we really are. Okay? If you are a Christian, and here's what I mean by that, because sometimes we get the wrong concept of that too. If you are a Christian, that means you have said yes to Christ. You said, there is no way that I can get to heaven on my own. I am not good enough. But I recognize the fact that Christ died on the cross. He took my sins on Himself, and then He gave me His righteousness. So when God looks at me, He sees nothing but Christ's righteousness on me. If you have said yes, you understand those things, you go, that is me, I'm right there with you, Pastor. That's a Christian, okay? If you are a Christian, your identity is 100% all about Christ, because you have got Christ's righteousness all over you. This new identity is basically the restoration of the image of God in you. Okay? Genesis chapter 2 tells us that we were created in the image of God. Right? That image wound up getting messed up because of the fall of man, because of the sin that came into the world. Now, through this reconciliation in Christ, that image has been restored. That image inside of us has been restored. Maybe not 100% because we are not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. That'll happen when we get to eternity. But at the moment, that image has been restored. Okay? Because this image is restored in us and is the basis for our identity in Christ, which means this image that we have of God is designed to be reflected out to the world. Okay, we are reflecting God's image. This image is the identity that there is a result of God, and we display part of who He is. Now, here's the basis for community. We reflect God Himself because of this image. God exists in perfect relationship with Himself. Okay, He's Father, He is Son, He is Holy Spirit. They have got a perfect relationship with one another that we're never going to fully understand. He is also a relational being. Because He is in relationship, He is in a perfect relationship from eternity past. which we, again, have a hard time grasping. But the three of them were in relationship. He is the Creator. He created us to be like Him, right? The image of God, which means we are relational beings. God created us to be relational that way. Okay? We represent Him to the world, which means we are representing that relationship aspect. If you need more evidence, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Okay? God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." Man was created for relationship. Simple as that. And while we're on the verse, this is a little off topic, but I'm going to give this to you as a free bonus. I won't charge you anything extra for this, okay? This is one of the verses that I pull out whenever I get asked the question or told by some well-meaning Christian that you really need to be have a deeper relationship with God and be more dissatisfied with your relationship with God, and then God will give you a wife. I actually had someone stand right there and tell me that. Here's what I answered them. You remember that verse in Genesis chapter 2 where God says it's not good for the man to be alone? Was that said before sin entered the world or after sin entered the world? Before. So that means that Adam was lonely. God recognized his loneliness and said that that's not a good thing. Does that mean that loneliness is a sin? Absolutely not. Now, how you handle loneliness, that can be a sin. Okay? So, teenagers, I'm going to look right at you, all you people right here, including you. Okay? You may be 20, but that's too bad. If your loneliness pushes you on to find a person that you are dating or want to marry that is not a follower of Christ, you just got pushed into that section where you are walking away from Him, where you are sinning. Everybody, teenagers included, you know, keep looking at me. If your loneliness, and this goes whether you're married or not, if your loneliness pushes you to find some sort of a connection in some place other than God or your spouse, if you're looking for it online, you're looking for it from somebody at work, you're looking for it in some other place other than those two locations, not that you can't have a friend. That friend is perfectly fine. I'm talking about if you're doing things that you know are inappropriate. You're looking at stuff online that's completely inappropriate, that should not be. If they are pushing you toward those things, loneliness has just pushed you into a place where you are now sinning. The only way that loneliness is perfectly fine, but you have got to seek out the appropriate way to be able to manage that and to help that, okay? All right, sidelight over. Back to what we're talking about. We are created for community. That's what the verse is talking about. We are actually incomplete without community because we are relational beings. So in answer to the question, what is the basis for community? The nature of God. The fact that God is a relational being, the fact that God exists apart from us in a perfect relationship, He is modeling that for us and showing us what that is like. And this applies equally to Christian and non-Christian alike. Obviously, the only thing that us as Christians have over somebody who doesn't know Christ is that the image has already been restored in us. We get it. And God has already started making us whole in that way. That's the only thing we got. We were created as a reflection of God, but who are we reflecting to? And this answer is easy. All of creation. Okay? Do we have any former Presbyterians out there? Anybody? Well, sort of. Okay, back there. Some of you people may know the answer to this question. What is the chief end of man? There we go. Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That is part of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. If you were in a Presbyterian church, you were probably forced to memorize that thing as a child. Okay? We are to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But who do we glorify God to? We glorify God to God. That's giving Him praise and worship. And we glorify God to the rest of the world. Okay? So we reflect what it is like to be in community. We are showing mercy. We are showing graciousness, slow to anger, abounding in love, being very faithful. We address sin. We do not hide sin. Okay? We address it with compassion and with patience. I'm ready to go to the next verse. Colossians chapter 3. The page number's up on the screen. So if you want a checklist on what it means to reflect the nature of God, this is it. Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, by the way, that's a group of people, not just a person, God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Now let me stop right there. Why do we clothe ourselves with all that stuff? This one's easy, guys. We've been talking about it all day. Because we reflect God. Because the image of God is on us. This is what God is like. This is why He's asking us to be like this. Okay? Starting again with verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive one another if you have any, or excuse me, if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. There's your example. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and spirit, or songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. There's your checklist for all you checklist folks. Okay? You want to know what it's like to reflect the glory of God and to reflect His image to the world? Colossians chapter 3. There is your checklist on what you should be making sure that is part of who you are. Being inspired by being a reflection of God's glory has to be empowered by His grace. Knowing that we are a reflection of God's glory gets us partway there, but we need to make sure that we are actually reflecting God's glory. To do that, we need to encounter God's glory. A lot like Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6. When we encounter the glory of God, we're probably going to have a similar reaction to what Isaiah did. Anybody remember what Isaiah did when he encountered the glory of God in Isaiah chapter 6? Woe is me, I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in a world of people with unclean lips. In other words, I'm a sinner. He's going, I am so sinful, I don't deserve to be standing here. And that flies in the face of how many people today react regarding their sin. I cannot tell you the number of times that I have heard people try and justify their sin. And let me rephrase that statement. I cannot tell you the number of times that I have tried to justify my sin. Okay? If I'm doing it, no offense, I'm sure a lot of you guys are doing that too. We all try and do that in one way or another. Or we take it to another extreme, which has become very popular nowadays. We try and redefine sin and say, that's not really a sin. God doesn't really think that that's wrong anymore. Come on, this is the 21st century. Get with the program. We hear that a lot nowadays, and that is not the way God operates. When we see the glory of God, we should be led to the point where we realize what our sin is and that we do not deserve to be standing before a holy God. But in that same scene from Isaiah, what's the next thing that happens after Isaiah recoils and says, I'm a sinner, I don't deserve to be standing here? Anybody remember? Angel goes flying over, grabs a coal from off the fire, and touches it to his lips. And now he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. That is a representation of his entire sin. He takes that coal, touches it to his lips, the representation of removing that sin. Did Isaiah do anything to deserve that? This is an easy answer. No, he did not. He didn't do anything to deserve that. Okay? You guys beginning to see the grace that is in Isaiah chapter 6 and the parallel here? of what the gospel is. We did nothing to deserve Christ dying on that cross for our sins and removing our sins from us. We come into God's presence as sinful people. And it's God who reaches out to us and gives us grace and makes us clean before Him. Okay? When you experience that, when you understand God's glory and you understand God's grace because of all those things, then you are able to reflect God's glory and you are able to extend grace to other people. So what would this community look like? A community inspired by God's glory and empowered by His grace? 1 Peter chapter 2. Page number is going to be on the screen. And unbeknownst to me, Llewellyn was picked this out for call to worship as well. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that He visits. Okay? We're going to be in this passage the rest of the time, so you just leave your Bible open right here. Context of this passage is that we are being built into a spiritual house, which is actually where we started too. First, we look at what Peter starts with. Identity. Okay? We are God's chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. All apart from maybe the last one, do you guys understand that all three of those first three, are unequivocally groups of people? Okay? You individually are not a holy nation. The church is a holy nation. We are a group. We are a unit, okay? We are God's chosen people. We have a new corporate identity, being called a people in the Old Testament was something very significant, okay? Because Israel felt so small and so rejected and so everything, when they were called God's special people, that was a huge deal. And now that term is being moved over to the church, and we are God's people, His special possession. Here God is calling followers in Christ, His chosen people. And this identity comes from what Christ has done for us. We did not produce this community in ourselves. It is based on what Jesus did for us and how He called us together in one body that we looked at already. This identity is already ours. The fact of the matter is, we just need to learn how to be this. Okay, excuse me. I shouldn't even say that. We are this. We just need to learn how to live up to it. Okay? God's already said, this is who you are. And when God makes a declaration, you probably want to listen. God said, this is who you are. We just need to learn the process of how to live that way. Okay? We're on a team. Christianity is not an individual sport. It is a team sport. And while many, if not most, churches paying off a lot of lip services to this, very rarely do they embrace their identity as God's chosen people, a true community. So for community to be real and to grow, to image God to the world around us, we need to see ourselves not as a group of individuals, but as a group of people together connected by Christ. Next thing Peter gives us is a purpose, which we've already mentioned. We became this group, this chosen people, this royal priesthood, holy nation, so that we may declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His light. This means that as a group, as a community, we are to worship Jesus and declare the good news that the Savior is here. Okay, and this only makes sense. Natural expression, if you were taken from darkness into light, what would you be doing to the person who guided you there? Oh, thank you for getting me out of this dark nightmare. Okay? If you were taken from death to life, you were on death row, and somebody said, oh, we're taking you out of here and you got life again, what would you be doing? You would be thanking that person. If Steve Manko over here, I was on death row and he got me off, okay, and I'm okay now, I would be like singing the praises. Oh, you need to go see Steve. He's the greatest lawyer ever, okay? I'm going to be singing his praises. When God does that for us, what do? We sing his praises to anyone and everyone. We let them all know, okay? Next thing that Peter urges to do is to seek sanctification. It's kind of an outflow of the gospel, and this is done in community. We are sanctified by living lives that honor God and are marked by growth and maturation. And did you notice that the two words, growth and maturation, are ongoing words? They continue on and on. Okay, they don't just stop. Haven't arrived yet. Sanctification comes through immersing ourselves in the gospel. And it continues to renew us, transform us into the people that God wants us to be. For our church to be a life-giving church, we need to be the people that continue to renew ourselves in the gospel. And we do this in community. And there's three things here in this passage that all hint at the fact that this is all talking about community. I told you one of them. Letters in the New Testament were written to groups of people, not individuals. So this is not written to a specific person, it's written to a group, a church, okay? Second hint that's in here is that the entire sentence that he's talking about here is all written with plural verbs, okay? Now I had to look that up in Greek because in the English it doesn't always translate well, but I looked it up in Greek and every one of those words are all plural, okay? The third hint is when he says that we should abstain from sinful desires that wage war against our soul. Anybody ever try and wage a war by themselves? You usually lose. Unless you're Arnold or Sylvester, okay, you usually lose a war that you wage all by yourself. It's just that simple. Wars are fought together. Okay? That's why when you as an individual Christian are going, I'm having such a hard time overcoming this sin, I don't know what to do, I'm so frustrated, it's because you have not brought that out into the light and allowed the community to show you grace, to love on you, and to help encourage you to become who God asks you to be. Because you're trying to hold that back and keep that away. Okay? Last thing that Peter brings up is that about protecting our witness to the neighborhood. The expectation is that our Christian community is seen by the world around us. And the underlying assumption is that the way we live in the community is seen and should point to Christ. So I think we can all admit that on a church-wide scale, there are a lot of churches that have fallen short in this area. Okay? Because unfortunately, a lot of churches are more well known for fighting with each other or having fights inside the church and so on and so forth than they are for actually loving one another and doing these things that we keep talking about. And we, as a church, have had our times going through difficult moments like this. Thankfully, God has been gracious and has brought us out of those times, and we are much closer to what we should be doing than what we used to be. Okay? Please keep in mind that this honorable conduct that he's talking about, that the world is going to see, it's not like it's earning our righteousness or our holiness. That was given to us at salvation. Christ gave us that at salvation. This holy and righteous lifestyle to be lived out in community is simply the testimony to the rest of the world about the power of the cross. Jesus told his disciples something similar at the Last Supper. He said that the world is going to know that they were his disciples because of the love that they had for one another. There's a way that we love one another that testifies to the world that basically points to Christ and it glorifies Christ. That's our goal, is to be bringing glory to God. And we should not be in it for what we can get out of it, but for what brings the most glory to God. And when that is our aim, when the glory of God is completely 100% our aim, people's needs are met, This is what we talk about when we get to Acts chapter 2. Okay? When the glory of God is our aim, then our possessions really don't mean anything. And people's needs wind up getting met because we just go, hey, this needs to be met. Okay, we're going to do this. We're going to take care of this. People see Jesus and the glory, and that brings change in people's lives. Our witness to the world is often more powerful in community than it is in individuals. Because think about it. It's easy to live your Christian life when you don't have people around you who drive you nuts. Right? Because when people drive you nuts, you got to forgive them. You got to overlook little offenses. You got to do all those kinds of things. When the world sees us living together in community and getting along and loving one another and doing all the things that we should be doing, that is a powerful testimony to the world about the power of Christ changing our hearts. So the fact is, as we close up here, community is not an option. Because it flows out of the very nature of who God is. He created us to be in community with one another, and this community is going to wind up pointing back to His glory. So in future weeks, because next week we have, I'll be with the kids for the mission trip, so we're going to have a guest speaker here. And then 2 weeks from now is going to be the Community Sunday, so it's going to be 3 weeks from now, but we're going to be going into some more details on kind of looking at this community and looking at it from another lens, okay? And then in future weeks, we're going to start rolling out some of the changes for our church as to how we want to accomplish community within our church. So let's pray. God, again, thanks for just being here this morning. Lord, thank you for the community that you have built here. And I choose my words carefully because it's not that we have built it. It is that you have built it. You have been working on people's hearts. You have been working on us to be loving with one another, to be forgiving of one another. Lord, we are grateful for how you have changed us and made this into a wonderful community. And Lord, we pray for more of it. Because we certainly aren't there yet. We haven't arrived. Growth and maturation are continuous words. And just because we are experiencing some good times doesn't mean that there's not going to be some difficulties along the way. So God, we pray for our church. We pray that you are going to continue what you have started here and make us even stronger in it. Make us even a stronger community than what we ever thought we could possibly be. Lord, we pray that we are going to, as we talk about community and dig even deeper in this, begin to get to the point where we're able to share with one another our weaknesses, our weak spots that we need help and prayer for, that we can bring those things out into the light, and that we're going to be able to experience the grace of God through this community that you've put together. God, we give ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.